As I begin the message on this closing message, I'd just like to show you a clip, if we've got it. So is it going to work? For Chariots of Fire. You'll recognize it immediately, but let's look at it. Well, you remember that, don't you? Here's a guy knocked over, and he gets up and goes. Now, you remember the other race in Chariots of Fire? I have it on the clip, but I don't think we'll try and show it. And it's a race where he and Abramson, who you saw in the stands, were running neck and neck. And at the end, what did Abrams do? Remember, he looked to see where little was and lost the race. And then he says, he was so angry with himself. Do we need to get rid of that? So angry with himself, and he's brooding in the stands, and his girlfriend comes up and says, come on, shape up, it's just a game, so to speak, just a race. He says, but it's what I do. And he says, if I can't win, I won't run. And she says to him, if you won't run, you can't win. I mean, it's a great scene. And maybe this will make you want to watch it again. But the fact is that there is something in us that God puts in us that says, when you're down, you get up. And when you are worn out, you keep going and you don't quit. The easiest thing in the world is to give up or to quit. And the hardest thing is to keep going when life becomes difficult, or when your marriage becomes stale, or when work or the economy beats you up, or when you plain just get worn out. And we get that way. And here again, just like I said in the previous talk, kids are such a great example. They are incessantly persistent. Please, can I do that, Baba or Dad? Please? No. No, you can't. Please? Oh, come on. Please? 5 minutes later. Please, would you let me? And they just keep going. They never quit. They just keep asking and pushing and shoving until what? You give in. Or they get mad. You know, the fact is that they keep going, and they have a perseverance that I think is phenomenal. My heroes are the ordinary people who keep going when life is difficult. And I shared on Thursday night with the BSU folks that one of those men in my life was a man who had cerebral palsy. His name was Bud Pontaine. And Bud was, he couldn't walk well, he couldn't talk well, and, you know, all of that. I mean, just everything that cerebral palsy brings in a life. But he taught me how to play ping pong, taught me how to play tennis. He ministered to me from the Bible. I worked for him in his print shop. And I remember when Bud died, he moved down to Colorado Springs. And by the time he died, and he had cancer, he was in a brace in the neck. He was in brace on his back. He had braces on his feet. And I remember when they were wheeling him out of his hospital room in Colorado Springs and going to surgery, I stopped to pray with him. And he says, "Jerry, I've had a great life." I dropped. I said, "A great life? He's never made any money. His wife was wiping down tables at McDonald's. By the way, she has cerebral palsy, and she has a ministry today called Mephibosheth Ministries. And you know, here he is handicapped. I said, "How do you say that?" He said, "I've had a great life." And he says, "But it will all be worth it if my children walk with God." And at that point, his children were not walking with God. And he died. And I said, "Now there's a man who's a hero." It was really interesting. I went down to the funeral home to see him afterwards when he died. And I walked into the room, you know, the viewing room. I looked and I said, "They got the wrong body." So I walked back. I was all alone, by the way, because everybody had left. I walked back out and I looked at this sign. Harold J. Pontaine, Jr. Right sign. So I walked back in, and you know what? It's the first time I'd ever seen him without cerebral palsy. And he was a handsome, 6'4", looked like Rock Hudson there in that. And now he's all released from that. But see, that's the kind of person who God honors. Ordinary people who go through hard times and keep going. They don't quit. They don't get any accolades. They don't get offering projects for them. They don't get known. They don't get PhDs. They just keep going in life. And that's what God wants us. They are people who have life with purpose and a life, I believe, without regret. So why don't you put up my overheads there and we'll talk about a few things. So I want to talk about two simple but difficult things. I want to talk about perseverance, and I want to talk about passion. Perseverance and passion. Now, if you were to think of a whole bunch of synonyms to perseverance, and if we're in a little workshop, we'd all participate, but time's running out, so just think of them. Endurance, persistence, tenacity, steadfastness. And you can go on to that next slide. I think they're on there. Resolve. And you think of 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so what perseverance means is to continue to do something in spite of difficulty. And it means not giving up. And that you simply keep going, well, as they say in gymnastics, when the going gets tough. Several years ago, there was this ad in the USA Today. And I think you can go ahead and put up I've got a picture of it up there. And it's advertising for the Olympics. And it's called the greatest last place finish ever. And here, I'll just read what it says, and you can see the slide up there. You notice the bandages on his knee and everything else. Mexico City, 1968. Out of the cold darkness he came, John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. He entered at the far end of the stadium, pain hobbling every step, his leg bloody and bandaged. The winner of the Olympic marathon had been declared over an hour earlier. Only a few spectators remained, but the lone runner pressed on. As he crossed the finish line, the small crowd roared out its appreciation. Afterward, a reporter asked the runner why he had not retired from the race, since he had no chance of winning. And he seemed confused by the question. Finally, he answered, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish." Isn't that great? See, everybody yells for the young athlete when he scores the touchdown or he's in the prime of his life or he's honored in his 30s or his 40s. Not many people do much for people in their 60s and 70s when they're running that last lap. And they still are going strong. Now see, it's finishing that is important. And it's how you actually run that particular race. Now there are a number of factors in perseverance. Not everybody is the same. One of those first factors that we'll see up here is just simply personality. Some people are just stubborn. Type A. But on the other hand, they do keep going. And some of your personalities are the kind that just will never quit. That's just the way you're built. That's the way you grew up. But not everybody's like that. There's another issue of health, which is under God's control, either physical or emotional health, where once you were vital and young and energetic, and then you find yourself you're not able to do what you once did. To persevere in the same kinds of things. Another factor is age. Just the fact that as we get older, we are perhaps not able to persevere quite as much in the physical sense. And there is, of course, history and experience. People who have been used to persevering often will keep persevering. Let's look at what Paul had to say about perseverance. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 27. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brethren. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." And he goes on and talks about this, and he says, "I count it all loss for knowing Christ Jesus my Savior." Philippians, if you go to Philippians 4, 11 and 12. And so what Paul says, and he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, Paul went through a lot as you read the scriptures. But he says that Christ gives me strength for everything. And then the second thing, he says we want perseverance. Let's see if I've got that correct. Yes, in difficult times. Now, that's what I talked about a bit more. And if you went to 2 Corinthians 4, he says, persecuted but not put down, and he has that little series of things you remember. So we'll all go through difficult times. And then the third thing is there are keys in 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 5. And I'd like to just turn back and just read that passage. We won't exegete that passage today. But in 2 Corinthians 3, 6, 3 through 5, he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless night, and hunger. And he goes on and just describes all of these things. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as making many rich, as poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And so Paul says that we have to keep going, no matter what the difficulties are. Now, I'd like to talk about, you say, well, that's all well and good. That was Paul, of course. You know, he's a pretty big guy. You know, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, and, you know, he was one in a million. No one else like him. Don't read his stuff to me. Don't think I have to do that. And so I'd like to share with you what I believe are the foundations for perseverance. Not just buck up, old boy. You know, keep going. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The first foundation for perseverance, well, by the way, let me see what I put up there. There are several kinds of perseverance. Just to be honest, biblically, first there's the perseverance of the saints. And depending on where you come theologically, you'll know what I mean by that, we are going to last. The second thing is perseverance in fruit and good works. That is, we are to keep going and doing good works. And the third one, and the fruit of the character, the fruit of good works, the fruit of reaching people and helping them to find faith in Christ. I'm skipping over these because of time. And then there is perseverance when life is difficult. And that's what we're going to talk about again. So let's go and talk for a few minutes now about the foundations for perseverance. Let's see if I get that up there properly. I may not have. So the biblical foundations. Let me see what I've got there first. Okay, first, and that is confidence in God's sovereignty. I don't see how you go through life without understanding that God is sovereign. How can I face things, or can you face things, whether it be illness or health or accident or your children's issues, without saying God is sovereign? And he understands. And of course, the Romans 8, 28 through 31, God is sovereign. Nothing in our life happens without his permission and direction. Lots of interesting discussions on this. The second thing that is a foundation is hope. We need to live by hope. The hardest thing in the world is to lose hope. Now, what do I mean by hope? Let me describe it a little bit. First of all, there's a hope that God will sustain us in difficult times. The second is the hope that God will deliver us from difficult circumstances. The third is that God will use difficult times in our life to build our character. And the fourth is that God will bring good from every situation. I don't like that, by the way. The fact is, I would rather that God did it through somebody else. I don't mind God having to work through someone else, but I don't like it when he does me. And then God will actually give me peace in the middle of those difficult circumstances. And that itself is difficult also. Then the third foundation is what I just call experience. That is, God's history in your life. So here I am in my age, advanced though it may be, I face something, and I don't just face it and say, gee, what happened? I wonder what God's going to do. But rather, I can go back and start and review God's history in my life. This happened, and then this happened, then God did this. This happened, then God did that. This happened, then God did that. And it gives me hope because I have seen what God has done in the past, and then He will do something in the future. Now, for those of you who are very young, you don't have all of that history. But that's what encouraged me in my early Christian life, just reading a few biographies. I read some biographies of some people and just saw how God led them. The second thing I did, I watched some older people and saw that they had hope. And so in a sense, I lived off of someone else's experiences earlier in my life because I didn't have any of my own. But this is a very, very important thing, to have experiences of what God has done. The other thing that I found is very helpful is to have a confidence in God's call. I know that God called me to this place, to this time, to whatever I'm doing, and therefore He is going to work in my life in this place, even though it doesn't necessarily turn out like I had thought. And I jotted in 2 Timothy 1:12. And then the last thing that I wanted to put down is friends who care. Don't walk alone. There are times when I have had to have people come along and just take me by the nape of the neck and tell me that I need to do what? That happened 2 weeks ago. I told you in the previous message that I was really down. And I had a friend write me a long email. And in that email, he said, "Now, Jerry, you've got to remember that you can't do anything about this. That it's only God." He says, you're at a point now where the only thing you can do is pray. Now, two things. I had to tell him what was going on in my life, first of all. Or else he never would have written that email, right? So I had to be willing to open up what I was thinking. And I didn't like it, by the way. I did not even want to write the email that shared what I was thinking and what was bothering me so that they could enter into my life. Okay, right now, with this, my friend who has just died, one of those is his brother-in-law has been handling all the publicity on this, and he's one of this group of friends that I have who enter into my life on a regular basis. And now we're going to be able to enter into their life during the next week. When you don't have friends of depth who know you enough to both confront you and to comfort you, or to care for you, you're a lonely person. And I tell you, we've got to have them, folks. Walk through with friends. So these are the foundations. Now let me give you just some practical suggestions. First, you need to get well. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. I run into a lot of people who just aren't well. They haven't taken care of their body. They're down emotionally. And they've got a lot of issues spiritually. So the first thing is get well. The second thing that I believe that we need to do is to learn to keep your basic disciplines. The greatest temptation in the midst of difficult times is to stop your basic disciplines. And there are two that I think of in particular. One is just having a quiet time. Maybe your scripture memory. You know, things that are just basic. The second is exercise. And it's easy to just stop those things. We read a little thing recently, medically, that vigorous exercise does as much as antidepressants. That was actually a published article that came out. And that the tendency, though, is just to back away and go into a cocoon. And so one of my best therapies is going playing handball. And because it takes my mind off things. Now, that isn't for everybody, I realize. The other thing is to clarify your purpose. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that as we, in fact, I'm going to have a tough time finishing this up. But let's just say, clarify your purpose. And then the last thing is decide to grow deep with God. He needs to allow us to grow deep. Now, let me just go from perseverance. That's enough on perseverance. You get the idea. I can't do it for you. You can do it. But I want to encourage you. But the last thing is the issue of passion. Now, passion is extremely difficult to define. It's not just being hyper and motivated, but it's not only difficult to define, it's difficult to ignite and to develop. And I love young people, again, who have passion. May not have much sense at times, but they have passion. And again, teenagers and young people, they have such passion for what they're doing. And it's so fun to watch them. I love watching our younger Navigator staff in their 20s, and boy, they're just so passionate about things. Now, I've heard their ideas about 20 times, you know, because I've been through the route enough times. And it's awful easy to say, oh, yeah, I've done that before. I've heard that before. You don't. You say, what a great vision. What a great idea to do evangelism. And let's encourage the passion in young people. But you're not all young people. A few of you are. But as we become adults and later in life, something happens that squelches the passion. Now, several things can happen, and let me just put up a few of those on the screen here. What kills passion? I think there are a lot of things that kills passion. The first is sin. That's the deadliest thing, whether it's sex or lying or abusive behavior or arrogance or anger or envy. It controls us and then rots out our inner person and kills our passion. The second thing is sloth, just laziness, that we just start coasting or we're unwilling to do the things that we need. One of my friends, Jack will remember Roger Brandt at the Academy, great woodworker. Now me, I'm going to build bookshelves, and if I can't get it done between 6 and 9 at night, forget it. So I go over to his house at the Academy. We're building bookshelves for my basement. Days. I mean, he just keeps sanding and he keeps putting. I've still got those bookshelves. They're still in my basement because he did such a good job. But see, I was too lazy to do what I needed to do it good. So in that particular area, I had sloth, you know, whap it together and get it up and let's get on with it, you know. And of course, it falls apart in about 3 days. Sloth. The third is selfishness. Not caring for others, greed to get what I deserve, and it leads to corruption, it leads to a lot of things. The fourth danger is shallowness, lack of depth. I do not want a surgeon operating on me who hasn't done his homework and who doesn't keep up his practice. I remind my doctors, you just practice medicine, like I practice handball. You hope to get better at it. No, I don't want it. That's not a way to go, is it? But, you know, I want someone who really has got depth. And when I'm relating to someone, I want the passion with depth, not just passion on the surface. I don't need a salesman. I need someone who's got something underneath it and that has the tech support to be behind it. Does that communicate? I think so. The final thing that kills passion often is suffering. We go through hard things, and it dampens our life, and we aren't able to go on. So having defined that, let's talk about what it is that builds passion. That is, what can I do to rekindle or build. The first is the passion needs to be first for God. I can't tell you how to do that. But I know that God can ignite that in your life. Through many things, certainly through the basics and so forth. And we want a passion to glorify Him. The second thing is to having a passion for the gospel or the good news. That somehow the gospel begins to grip our lives. And if I had time, I'd go into that. It talks in 2 Corinthians 5. Just jot down 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. Paul says he's controlled by the love of Christ. To live for Christ, not ourselves. Live like a new person, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And recognize God as the source. Then I believe there's a process that we go through in building passion. We experience things. And experience begins building a passion. Do you know what MAD is? Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. You know what builds a passion? An experience of having lost a child to a drunk driver. And so that mom, because of the experience, gets wound up to try and prevent that. And believe me, there is passion. So see, your experience that God sovereignly gives you will give you a passion. I see people whose lives are changed by the gospel, and I get a passion. I said, I may not fully understand the gospel, but I see what God does when something starts happening inside a person's life. And I watch them change right before my eyes. And it's phenomenal. And then a little bit of enthusiasm does not hurt. And I think we need to learn to be enthusiastic. I don't care if you're a melancholic introvert. You need to be enthusiastic. And here again, kids are such a great example. I don't care whether, and I'm not an introvert, but when my kids score a goal, my grandchildren now score a goal in soccer, I'm going to jump up and down and give them, yell for them and scream for them and encourage them. I'm not just going to sit there and say, well, nice job. And if you think about how you try to encourage your children and your grandchildren with enthusiasm, do that for other people. Rejoice in people's successes. Be enthusiastic about the things you do. And you can decide to do that. And then finally, I believe you need to put some energy to it. We really need to put some energy to what we're going to do. Now, let me tell you about my personal process, and then I'll just wind the thing up. When I am trying to rebuild passion and purpose in my life, usually it comes about because there's a crisis. Something happens. And so, let's see if I can get this. Can we get that next one? Yes. Okay. And then let's see. Okay, I'm just going to put something. I'm going to go on and pass this up. Okay, here it is. That's what I wanted. Okay, that I come to a crisis. And then I begin to think more deeply about my meaning and purpose. Then I re-examine my purpose and wrestle with God. And I mean wrestle with God. Then I go through some difficult times and suffering. And then generally what happens, I come up to another crisis and repeat this process. And this goes on about a 3 to 4 year cycle. And this is going to happen to you, that I have to continually build and rebuild this. Now, someone has said to me, well, how do I actually go about setting this purpose? Let me just give you a suggestion. First of all, why don't you try canceling everything for a month? Okay, now what if you did? Everything that you didn't have to do, committee meetings, you know, you got to go to work, so you go ahead and do it. But you may not be able to do this just immediately, but cancel it. And first of all, you'll start getting nervous. You'll start getting the shakes, you know, and you'll start twiddling your thumbs and you're, you get a little uncomfortable. And then you need to take time apart to think and pray. Now, if you're working at a full-time job, you maybe can't take a day or two off, but take a Saturday morning, say two Saturdays mornings in a row, and just go somewhere and do nothing but take your Bible and a notebook and to start think about this issue of purpose. And then in the next thing, and I think this is in your handout, do a little self-assessment. Let's go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and skip those things now. Let's keep going. There we are. Just take that little matrix. Write down some areas that seem to be chaotic or out of control in your family, your marriage, your personal life, and your work. And then begin asking God what you need to do about it. Now, I've detailed that whole process quite a bit in the book, Making Peace with Reality. It's a bit more complicated. But the message I want to give you is you won't do it in 5 minutes over a cup of coffee at McDonald's. Okay, that isn't going to happen. It's going to take you a little bit of time to take some time apart and to begin to rethink and reorder your life. And I've found I have to do parts of this at least annually. So what I try to do is part of my vacation every year, I try to take some time where I can go through some of this process and think through the next year. And now at this part of my life where I'm at right now, I need to take some major time to think about this. What is the next phase of my life going to look like when I have some more options, when I'm not quite as driven? Now, my drivenness comes from inside, not from someone else. But to rethink, where should I invest my time? What does God have for me at this point? And then to ask God to begin giving me a new set of purposes. Well, Jerry, gee, don't you already have them? Well, yes, but I'm like anybody. I need to renew them. And I can't just coast on the stuff that I knew 5 years ago. Because our needs change, our family changes, everything changes. So I want to encourage you. I don't know what you're going to take out of this conference, but I want to encourage you to take some time to rethink your purpose and to reignite your passion, because it's that which will allow you to persevere. But without it, you just kind of go from one thing to another. You're like a billiard ball that just kind of bounces around from place to place, and occasionally one might go in the hole or in the pocket instead of being purposeful and being directed. So let me encourage you to do that. And let's ask God to give us a passion that really comes directly from Him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Help us now to really sense that you are leading us to rebuild our hope and to rebuild our purpose and to learn to persevere. We ask that we would do this under the control and guidance of your Holy Spirit, not just in our own flesh. So we commit this to you. Thank you for these times of reflecting together, and help us to take just one or two things out of this conference that will begin some processes that you've been wanting to do in our lives for a long time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks very much. Appreciate being with you.